As we continue our study on the golden calf incident, let us read Exodus chapter 32, verses 26 to 29. We read this in the words of God. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Remembering that the Old Testament deals with the history of an earthly people establishing a physical kingdom, it is evident that those who would corrupt, weaken, or bring ruin to that orderly society must be dealt with harshly. The Lord will use Israel to rid the land of a people's whose religion is inseparably linked with their perverted lifestyles, and he cannot allow those same corruptions to take root among his people. The historical record here shows a military court-martial executing traitors or a government carrying out capital punishment against treasonous citizens. The world uses these records to find fault with God of the Bible, but every society must punish evildoers to maintain order, amen? What we want from these verses is to find the lessons the Lord would have us learn from the history of Israel as regards to our daily lives as Christians in this present day. Those truths, my dear listeners, are many. First, as we saw last time, there was a man devoted to God. He stood in the gate, separated from defilement. He called upon those who would side with the Lord to join him. There were faithful men who came out among them and chose to be separate. My dear listeners, the very same call is made to all who profess to be God's children. In this hour of apostasy and carnality, the cry goes forth from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. We read this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This demand awaits our response. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side." The second lesson is equally important. We must have a weapon to use against those who would drag us back into sin. We were once a part of the golden calf crowd, and there is plenty in us which could be drawn back to that congregation. The only safeguard against such backsliding is joining the right fellowship, separated under the leadership of a truly devoted servant of God, with our sword at the ready. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and 17 tells us, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, my dear listener, once we are separated and in the right company, it is the word of God which will give us the power to cut off those sins, vices, habits, lusts, or friends which have caused us to fall and which have led us too so often to disappoint our Savior. We read in Exodus 32, this time in verse 27, which says this, "Go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." The third lesson, are we willing to put out of our lives those who would pervert us, those who would weaken our resolve to follow Jesus, those who would encourage us to engage in sinful behavior? Would we do this even if they are brothers, companions, neighbors? What if they sing songs to us? What if they entertain us on the screen? What if they provide our political commentary? Are we willing to use the word of the Lord against all who would keep us from going over to his side? With their swords, friends were taking down friends. Kinsmen were smiting kinsmen. Neighbor was taking down neighbor. You see, my dear listeners, it is a scene few can stomach. If we get emotional, if we back away, if we view it through the eyes of righteousness, we see that there was no other option. The modern church members finds nothing Jesus said more objectionable than his words. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 27, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We shall dwell on these words later in our studies. For now, let it be understood that while we are to be linked, we are to be kind and gracious toward all men, we cannot keep company with those devoted to sin and at the same time keep company with God, who hates all iniquity. You see, my dear listeners, there is a reason why the fornicator and heretic are put out of a church where they have been members for years. There is a reason why Christian parents cannot allow their children to visit the homes of some relatives. There is a reason why certain job offers must be declined. There is a reason why many forms of entertainment and education are off limits. They are on the wrong side and would take us there or keep us there. Amen. We must use the Word of God to wage war against all that would harm our relationship with Jesus Christ, even when the opponent is someone we love and care for. In all things, Jesus Christ must be honored. Again, we go back to our passage in Exodus 32, verse 29, and we read this. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. The fourth lesson we want to learn, this coming out from among the evil, this joining together with those siding with the Lord, this taking of the sword, this cutting off that which would defile us, is all said to be an act of self-consecration. You see, my dear listeners, to consecrate is to make or declare to be sacred by certain ceremonies or rites, to appropriate, to sacrifice sacred uses, to dedicate to the service and worship of God. This we do. This we do when we wage war against the sins of the flesh, when we refuse to linger any longer in the company of those who are unholy, when we put a sudden and decisive end to temptation. The Lord bless these men who took no half measures. They did not wound, they slew. Too often we strike the evil in our lives with a glancing blow or half-hearted stab, injuring the temptation but with a minimal wound from which it quickly recovers. We ought to drive deep and strike forcefully with the Word of God, leaving no life in the sin or temptation. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7 calls upon us to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. The measures taken to put a stop to the same shameful conduct at the foot of Mount Sinai was so drastic that to this day the world looks upon them with criticism and scorn. In these times, when the majority of saved people carefully calculate how devoted they can be to Jesus without bringing upon themselves the disapproval of a wicked world, we should take heed to the words before us. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. You see, my dear listeners, God blesses those who take his side and use his word to put down all that is contrary to his will. This is not, my dear listeners, the hour for half measures. This is not the time to be double-minded. Each of us must decide if we will join the men who gave up the treasures of Egypt to dwell in the desert with Christ, or keep company with those who would give their gold to shame, producing idols. It's a time to abandon all attempts at serving two masters. We are bidden to choose one and despise the other in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. The demand is cold or hot, not lukewarm. Jehovah or the calf, God or sin, right or wrong, not an admixture, not both, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. May we think deeply upon these truths. Now, let's go on in Exodus chapter 32 and look at what it says in verses 30 to 35 with me. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. The Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf, amen, which Aaron made. If there is a better picture of Christ in all of Scripture, I do not know where it would be found. Such a display of love and compassion is truly astonishing. Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Moses did not lie about their condition, nor does he sugarcoat it. They are sinners. They have proven this in an extraordinary fashion. Despite that, he still loves them. He has been compelled to execute discipline upon the unrepentant. But he will now enter the presence of God on behalf of those erring people. He will make himself their mediator. Though they all deserve destruction, he will plead for them that they might be spared. All of this takes our minds to our risen Savior. How frequently we disappoint him, maybe even provoke him to anger, yet he ever lives, we're told, to make intercession for us. He will chasten as needed, but he will never cease to love and to care. Moses then says, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Here he speaks uncertainly, for he has no command. He is acting upon no promise. He has no way of knowing the mind of the Lord with regard to the future of the idolaters. They may be spared or they may be destroyed, but he will pray for them. It may be too late or there may be mercy, but he will wrestle with God on their behalf. When we encounter these words, they seem odd. When we watch him climb the mountain with nothing in his hands, we are most curious. Then in the verses which follow, we see him offer his very soul to God and that his brethren might be pardoned. How our minds race ahead to Calvary as we think of the prophet like unto Moses, who climbed the mountain alone to meet with the Father and made his soul an offering for our sin. We read, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. My dear listener, here is the confession of sin necessary for any restoration and pardon. He does not wait for the rebels to appeal to the God. He goes on their behalf and does it for them. How like our Lord. In some cases, we are swift to recognize our errors and quick to repent and seek the face of God. In many instances, we are too dull, too insensitive, or generally uninstructed to know that we have sinned. We have not yet repented, but we are spared. We have not turned and forsaken, yet we are dealt with in grace. These are the times when our intercessor pleads our case alone and ministers as our great high priest. Moses says, yet now, if thou will forget their sin. Nowhere else in the scripture do we have such a punctuation mark. These are the groanings which cannot be uttered. These are the anguished cries which make no sound. These are the travails of a burdened and broken heart, which is pressed out of measure and cannot find expression for its grief. We think of our Savior in Gethsemane. We have recorded for us the words which he prayed, but the great drops of blood pooling on his sacred brow tell us there was more unsaid that night than spoken. Intercessory prayer. When they cannot speak and communicate with the Lord, when words are not sufficient. Moses continues and he says, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. He is sincere in offering himself instead of his countrymen. If you must destroy me, save them. Please do so. We have familiar words spoken by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. These are stunning expressions of deep and genuine love, are they not? These are remarkable displays of unique compassion for others. These are incredible evidences of almost supernatural charity. Yet, for such pure compassion, Moses could not offer the payment required for the redemption of sinners, nor could Paul. In fact, Psalm 49, verse 7 and 8 say this about the sons of men. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is precious, and it ceaseth forever. My dear listeners, the only person who could ever make a full atonement for the soul would be the sinless Lord Jesus Christ. Astonishing as it may seem, he was willing to do so. His amazing love reached to the sons of Abraham and then beyond them to the sons of Gentile parents and ever onward to include all men everywhere. From Isaiah 53, verse 10, we read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The only one who could make the payment did make the payments. Praise his holy name forever. With that having been said, let us not miss the lesson for today. While Moses could not give his soul for his fallen brethren, and Paul could not offer up himself to save his kinsfolk, how marvelous that each was willing to do so. What measure of love do we have for those who have fallen deep in terrible sin? Will we go to God in their behalf? Will we intercede for them in prayer? Will our burden for them be such that we would suffer unspeakably if it would mean their redemption? Will we pray until words run out and then continue before the Lord? My dear listeners, these are deeply challenging thoughts. Moses goes on and says, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. On a somewhat different topic, here is a statement from God that obviates one of the most terrible falsehoods to ever make its way into the Christian churches. The ancient pagan philosophy of fatalism crawled out of ancient Greece and became the official position of the Roman Catholic Church around 450 AD. It was brought by one of its priests, John Calvin, into the Protestant movement. The false teaching that God chose certain people to be saved prior to creation and elected others to burn forever with no salvation available to them, has ruined more lives in churches than could be counted. Preachers and gospel singers carelessly speak of someone being saved and having their name written down in heaven or something similar, when in fact the truth is just the opposite. In the Bible, every man or woman's name is written in the book until such time as they cross their final deadline and their name is blotted out of the book. How can we be sure our names will never be blotted out of God's book? If we put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are told in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. With the charges against us blotted out, we can have absolute assurance that our names will never be blotted out. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit this sin upon them." There's a final set of lessons for us in this great chapter. First, we see how gracious and long-suffering God can be, and that he keeps every one of his promises. The land still belongs to Israel, though they have sore displeased the Lord. He would have been just in turning them over to their enemies, but out of pure mercy, he provides them with the angel's escort into a land they certainly do not deserve. We may rest our oft-failing lives upon this great faithfulness of the King of Kings. Not one good thing of all that he has promised will fail to come to pass. We do not, and we never shall deserve these blessings, but they are ours forever. Second, nevertheless, sin will pay its bitter wage. Funerals and snares and serpents and pits and tears and heartaches will abound, none of which were ever intended. Later in the history, we will learn how a trip of but a few weeks or months turned to an ordeal of four decades because the people would not believe the Lord. Let us be certain that God forgives sin. Let us rest upon his promises. Though we often fail miserably, his love never fails. But let us not deceive ourselves into thinking that there will be no consequences for our sins. When it comes in the form of swift judgment, like those at the foot of Mount Sinai, or through lingering troubles like the wilderness wanderings, be it known that the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. There is forgiveness, lest we despair of life and lose our souls. There are sorrows, lest we presume upon the grace of God and give ourselves wholly to evil. My dear listeners, may we not sin against the loving Lord, for while he certainly forgives, we can bring ourselves years unnecessary trials, troubles, and hardship. Well, that concludes our study on the golden calf incident. I pray it's been a blessing to you. And until we meet again on the Pastor Study, this is Brother Gino saying, may God richly bless you, is my prayer, and good day.